So tonight we're going to conclude our series on a biblical worldview. And so I'll kind of give you a brief recap of what we've talked about the last 2 weeks, and then we'll conclude by refocusing our attention to what God wants us to focus on. The role, really, of humility and submission will play into this whole focus. And then we'll do that by highlighting what that looks like in the character of some of the women in the Bible. So I think you'll appreciate that. That'll be something that you'll be able to take with you and really hold on to as you kind of walk out this whole idea of a biblical worldview and a character, a woman of character, a really biblical womanhood is what we're talking about. So in this series, you've been confronted with secular worldviews and how they kind of collide with the biblical worldview. And you've been challenged to think critically about some of those messages that we hear. Remember, we talked about how prevalent they were. We see them on billboards on the side of the road. We see them on, for goodness sakes, U-Haul trucks, you know, the whole message of evolution. We see them in media. We see them on print ad. We see that they're everywhere. They're just everywhere, and we just can't avoid them. And so we want to be very intentional about recognizing how those messages are antithetical to what God says, to a biblical worldview, to truth. And so we want to just be very intentional. So I've been challenging you to think critically about what you're hearing and weigh it against, over and against Scripture, so that we're then looking at the world through truth, not through those messages. And so you've seen the prevalence of the secular worldview. Remember, there are four components of the secular, of any worldview, secular, biblical, whatever. There's four components, and it really seeks to understand origin, where did I come from, meaning, why am I here, what gives purpose and meaning in life, morality, who determines right and wrong, what is evil and good, how is that defined, and then destiny, where am I going when I die, at the end of time, at the end of my life, what happens? What is the afterlife? Is there an afterlife? So it's those kinds of things on which you build a worldview around those four areas. And it answers important questions of life. Questions that no matter what your thought process is, whether it's a secular or a biblical, you're trying to understand life from those four components. And we understood then how many secular worldviews really to attach meaning to life, attach themselves to causes. Remember, we talked about how just to effect meaning, they see craziness in the world with something like this coronavirus going on, and what is my meaning in life? Well, if I can just help those who are downtrodden. So they look for a meaning to attach themselves to recognize that helps me have meaning in life and to know against some of the things that are kind of undesirable in life, make them feel better about themselves, really. And so really, morality is the component that's been most influenced by secular worldviews, because remember, it relates to, you know, sex, gender, all of those kinds of things that are kind of at the forefront of debates and controversies right now. You know, not too long ago, there was really a general consensus on what was considered as wholesome values, chaste behavior, if you will. And women, by and large, have embraced a new way of thinking that regards chastity as something that's outdated. The virtues of marriage as something more like a social construct that was intended or is intended to perpetuate gender roles, which, you know, gender roles should have no play in their way of thinking. And that gender roles really are archaic, if not barbaric. And that was in some of the things that I read, that it's really barbaric at this point. But as a result of this feminist movement, of course, that began back in the 20s with the push for women to be able to vote. But as the result of that movement, it's kind of expanded to include the fight for all women to be, and this is, again, this is what's being pushed, for all women to be liberated from men, marriage, and children. And in this crusade, woman has been redefined. This crusade's been a driver in the fight to keep abortion legal and funded and without term restriction. It's part of the same movement, ladies. And this crusade's also been the driver in the movement toward a world where gender is no longer associated with sex. And to overcome this equality, women alone, they say, have the right to determine what she does with her body. She alone has the right to define her role, what her family looks like, what marriage looks like, and what she wants out of life. So let me stop and ask you, in what ways has the world impacted your thinking as a woman? The prevailing message of the world, especially related to women, is self-care, right? You will never find self-care. Take care of yourself first. You have to be happy with yourself first in order for those around you to be happy, or make time for you, or you can have it all. Philosophies in the Bible. Biblical womanhood boils down to dying to self. Whether that's through singleness and denying yourself sexual desires or children, through marriage and denying your own bodily rights and living in submission to your husband, or motherhood and again denying that your life is your own so you spend your days and years serving and raising your children, right? And your husband in the home. So really, true Christian womanhood is a call to mortify our flesh. Now, is that a popular message in the world? Holy cow. Yeah. Put that out there for them, and won't we get railed? I love the New Living Translation version of Luke 9:23 that talks about picking up your cross and following Jesus, laying down your life. And it says this, "Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me." You got to give up your own way. You know, God has defined life for men and for women, godly living in his word. And that is what we're to take hold of. And that's the very thing the world rails against. So will you take the time to evaluate your desires, your gifts, the gifts God has given to each of you, and how you're using them? Is the way you're using them the result of God's direction? What has God asked you, or what would he ask you if you asked him, consulted him? What has he asked you to sacrifice on the altar of self? Although the Bible never uses the word worldview, we find in Colossians 2:8, our theme here, where it talks about, I'll read the whole thing. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted." Do you hear that? Rooted. And you know, we understand about trees that the deeper and healthier the root system is, the greater the ability to stand against storms and the winds that come and that would seek to topple over, that would typically topple over any other less grounded and rooted tree. And that's the kind of women we want to be. That's the kind of women we exhort one another to be, that we call one another to be, that we encourage and point to Scripture so that we can be. And we need each other to do that. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, built up, not torn down. The world will tear you down, won't it? It seeks to tear away at who we are. Built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Do you see that in there? Part of that being built up is being thankful. It's a gauge of our heart, isn't it? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So again, you've been asked to examine the message of culture against the statutes and principles and doctrine of the word. Why? Why? To ensure that culture's not defining you, but that truth is. That is why. That's an important why. That's an important why. Because if we're not being intentional about that, we are absorbing the messages of the culture and we are being shaped by it. Common and base is just that. It's common. It's ordinary. I mean, it's just kind of typical. But Jesus is uncommon, isn't he? The Christian perspective is uncommon in this world. Remember me reading last week about the world is starved for glory. Bailey Walker brought that out in Sunday school this morning, saying it not in those words, but talking about the wide and the narrow road. You know, wide is the way, the road to destruction, right? But narrow is the path to Jesus. And so on that narrow road, if we are going to be the glory of God that the world sees, we're going to be on the narrow road and we're going to be like a fish swimming upstream. And we just have to know that and accept that as part of the way that it is and reconcile within ourselves that that's okay. We don't want to be the norm. We don't want to be common and base. Jesus wasn't common. It's so wise for us to remember the big picture of why we're here. You're not your own. I'm not my own. Life isn't about you. It's not about me. You were made. I was made for relationship with Jesus, with God, and to reflect his glory. And so if that's what our purpose is, then we're to be reflecting his glory to those who are on that broad road, the broad road sojourners in life, right? So where do we start? Is that kind of a question in your mind? So where do I start? How do I start there? How do I, like if I wake up tomorrow, what does that look like? How where do I even start? My perspective on it, and perhaps you have one and we'll have some chance to discuss that, but for me, I think it's waking up every day, remembering life is not about me. It's just not. Remembering that I have that tendency. Remember, we are tethered to this world by our flesh, but we weren't made for this world. We're in this world, but not to be of it. So remembering then that we've got that issue going on. Remembering that there's a battle being waged for our hearts and our affections, our mind, our thinking, our desires, all of that. Remembering that. Really, the whole idea that we talked about actually last year in our other teaching series, being rescued from ourselves, from the idea that I am in control. So do you think that the coronavirus and the way that everything is being shut down in the world now might help us a little bit in that? Because you know what? We can't control any of that, can we? I pray God uses that realization in our lives to change for us to realize it's not about the next thing that we have coming down the line. I know we were talking this morning about the seniors from in college having to be brought home and it just being a completely different ending to their year than they ever imagined, you know? And what do you do with that? It's a reminder that we think life is going to go a certain way. But we don't have control over that. Can we be okay with it? Can we submit ourselves to God's control and say, God, just like Mary said, be it unto me as you have said. So what else do I mean? It means that at the center of my life, wake up tomorrow, I'm not in control. At the center of my life, Lord, is you, your glory. How do I live that out today? And really, literally asking him that, seeking that from him. God, and whoever I meet today, whatever happens, may you just be the focus. And it's not about hitting them over the head of saying, you need Jesus, you need God. But what I'm saying is, do you recognize that there might be some word submitting your words to the Lord to say, let me speak the words that you would have me speak. Is there a word? Being prayerful about that soul. Lord, is there something that they need that you want to tell them today or that I can show them today? It's amazing how just people need to be heard. People need to be loved. You're shaking your head because you see it in patients all the time. Diane, you know it. You talk to people all day long. People just want to have somebody to talk to know that somebody cares. Sherry hears it when people, even church members, call in just to talk, some that are isolated. Do we understand the need now to reach out to one another? There are some who are isolated, who are hurting. So I need to be rescued. You need to be rescued from the bondage of this earthly glory. our own glory. That glory fades, doesn't it? To true glory, that which is eternal. So it maybe remember too that, you know, recall that God stepped out of his own glory. He stepped out of glory into the mess that man had made, the mess of man's sin, to rescue him. Even those he created to reflect his own image and likeness and created to live for his glory were unthankful. Have you ever been unthankful? Just kind of grumbling about your circumstances and just thinking, oh, woe is me and this is hard. We do it. That's our tendency, isn't it? That's our tendency. And you know what? If he hadn't have done that, none of us would have hope. There's the refocus. There's the thought for every day. It's not about me. If God hadn't done what he did for me, I'd have no hope. I'd be no different than those others, than the people who don't know him, who are not blood-bought. So, when we see Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I love that Jesus was always willing to be inconvenienced. As he walked along the way and ministered to people, he was always willing to be inconvenienced. I can't say that I always am, but do I have an eye? My refocus is having an eye toward those who might need my encouragement, whether it's in the grocery store, maybe it's a clerk, maybe it's someone else, but maybe it's a neighbor that's walking, and you're walking, and you're like, I just want to get my walk in. I don't want to stop and talk. Having an eye. Remember, we're not our own. Life is not about us getting our walk in, getting our grocery stuff done, getting our list done, right? And then we see this in Ephesians 5:18, and this is really in the context of roles, Paul discussing the roles of husbands and wife, but it says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. There's that submission thing that we all hate. We don't like that word often. And especially the feminine mindset, it just rails against that whole idea. But ladies, that's where our safety is. Diane, you've always said that. That's where our safety is. That's where our joy is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Are we exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit? If we're living with that in front of us, then that's going to change the way that we see other people, right? With that in mind, that requires a heart of humility, doesn't it? That requires a submissive heart, doesn't it? And then I love 1 Peter, where he's talking about your beauty, your adornment mustn't be outward, mustn't be external, braiding of the hair, wearing a gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but the hidden person of the heart. Isn't that what God said about David? Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. And then finally, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Praised by the world? By the Lord. So are we living with that idea that we're living for the praise of his glory? Right? So then we will pay a little bit more attention to that heart. We will pay a little bit more attention about, God, how can I show forth your glory? How does my life show forth that today? So it's really the principles of humility and submission. And that's the bottom line. That's really the bottom line when we're talking about refocusing. So we've been focused on what the world is saying and how it's defining us. And now we're turning our gaze back to Christ, to the word, to truth, to that thing. Lord, what is it then that a woman who is to have a biblical worldview, what is her focus to be? And it begins with humility, doesn't it? That's how we come to saving grace. The pure in heart see God right. So we're going to shift our focus from what the world says about us and about how you are to think and feel and define your life and your marriage and all of those other things to the kind of woman God's created you to be, the kind of woman that he is enthralled with, that brings him joy and shows forth the beauty of his character and purposes. You see, he's more interested in what you're doing to fulfill his purposes for you, a woman he can use, right? A woman who loves him and reveals his glory. A woman of faith that believes his promises. A woman at rest in who she is. A woman who invites others to rest, who is not striving but is fully satisfied. I love how Stacy Eldridge describes this in her book called Captivating. How many of you have read that book? And she says this, and she's highlighting 1 Peter 3, where it talks about the beauty of a hidden person of the heart. And she said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be of the inner self, the unfading of a gentle and quiet spirit. And she highlights Zephaniah 3:17, he will quiet you with his love. And here's what she says about how beauty flows from a heart at rest. And I want you to listen to this. This is key. A woman of true beauty is a woman who in the depths of her soul is at rest, trusting God because she's come to know him to be worthy of her trust. Now that's humility, right? That's recognizing, that's looking at Christ, and it's really seeing your own lack. It's really seeing your own weakness and your fragility. She's trusting God because she has come to know him to be worthy of her trust. See, she's not trusting in herself to make a way. But isn't that what the world says? Oh, you define it, honey. You decide what makes you happy and you go for it. She's looking to God because she's come to know that he's worthy of her trust. And she's learning from him. She exudes a sense of calm, a sense of rest, and invites those around her to rest as well. Now, isn't that the essence of submission when you're resting? Isn't that what Christ did after his work was done on Calvary? She speaks comfort. She knows that we live in a world at war, that we have a vicious enemy, and our journey is through a broken world. But she also knows that because of God, all is well, that all will be well. A woman of true beauty offers others, and this is essential for us ladies, offers others the grace to be and the room to become. Ask Jesus to show you your beauty. Ask him what he thinks of you as a woman. And embrace his words to us that we would rest and unveil our beauty. I love that. I love that. Don't you want to be a woman at rest who invites others to rest, who's not striving to be some image that the world has decided is beautiful and to be chased after and to that we are to model? No. Yes, God has done and is doing a work in us. And we can speak that peace to others. Have you ever been around a woman who is just always striving to assert herself, to show and just to show you how smart she is? Or she's so afraid to give someone else a compliment because she so needs it for herself and is looking for it for herself. That's the opposite of what this is. Does that make sense? So we want to be women who are at rest. So now we'll look at some women in the Bible and their example, their character, and how God spoke to her, how she rested in God and how she learned from him. And I love just the whole idea that the Bible is a divine narrative, right? This big story, and it's a big story that's comprised of 1,000 smaller stories of these different people who have parts in this big story. And that big story is telling us the unfolding story of what God is doing. It follows this theme of creation and fall and redemption. And it has hope woven throughout it. And that's what we need to lay hold of. That's what we need to hold on. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We're restored. That's what God's at work doing, to restore us to that original relationship He created us for. So rather than striving out in this world and trying to find that meaning and that purpose from the world standard, He's telling us it's right here in me. It's in this relationship with me. So I'm asking you to embrace the role that He has for you in that big story. So I think first of Eve, you know, she lived in a perfect world. Do we often think that, oh, if I just lived in that perfect world, that this wouldn't be and this wouldn't be and this would be? You know, we kind of have that mindset. She had everything a woman could want, yet she didn't take God at His word, did she? And look at the tremendous impact that one decision made in her life. Every decision matters. Every decision matters. It affected her thinking, her emotions, her spirituality, her physical body. Eve chose knowledge over life, didn't she? Two trees, knowledge, life. What'd she choose? Knowledge. I need to know. We do not need more knowledge. We need to do and obey what we do know. That's called wisdom, right? So we see at the very beginning of God's story, man's failure to obey one directive. There's one directive, one. The one prohibition, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because in that day, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. We are not God. We do not know everything that He knows. Remember His immutability? We talked about that. But we kind of act like we do, don't we? I love that Ravi Zacharias says it this way. He interpreted it this way. He said, because in the day you shall eat of it, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And he interprets this to mean you will play God and start defining good and evil. Wow. Well, you will act as if you were God, and you will start defining good and evil. Isn't that what we have today? Different groups deciding and defining what's good and what's evil. They're even calling evil good and good evil. And today there's total chaos, and we need hundreds and thousands of laws and footnotes to laws, redefining all kind of words. And he gave this illustration. I thought this was really good. And so when you get on an airplane, they tell you don't touch, tamper, disable, or destroy the smoke detector. So why are there four? Why couldn't he just say don't mess with the smoke detector, right? Well, he said because it's in a court of law, you can redefine every little word and try to exonerate yourself. But if we're honest with ourselves, isn't that kind of what we do before God too? Well, God, I didn't really, and that's what Adam and Eve did too. Well, it wasn't really the serpent, well, that woman, or it really wasn't that big of a sin. It was just a little white lie. Redefining, God said sin is sin. There's not degrees, you know how I mean that. There are some that are more grievous. But sin is sin. We don't need to miss that. So therein lies the principle of humility. Remembering the poverty of your soul. Remembering that you are prone to sin, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the condition of every woman in this room. Remembering 1 Timothy 2:14, it wasn't Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's us, ladies. We can look at our husband and think that he's the one that's got all the issues, or if you're not married, you can look at anyone else and think that they have. Look at yourself, refocus, look at our heart. Remember our curse. We're going to want to step out. We want to have that power, that control. So what do we learn from Eve? What can we take away from her? We can confess the tendency to mar God's image in us by preferring our will to His. Wow. Our tendency to demand knowledge when God says wait or don't. Our tendency to want to be in control And if you're married, to usurp your husband's authority or right to leave. So ask God to help you surrender your life so he can fulfill you, his purpose for creating you, to worship him as Elohim. Do you know God is creator? He's a God of purpose and meaning. He is with us. And that distinguishes us as his blood-bought child from every other person on earth. That is your glory. And when you live in that, you bring him glory, and you're fulfilling his purpose for your life. Now consider Hannah. And we see really the essence of femininity and feminine grace in Hannah, don't we? She was taunted by a woman who had everything she longed for. And in contrast to Sarai, who took matters into her own hands, Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord, didn't she? She took her unmet needs before the throne of grace. And in that encounter, she worshiped God as the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, Pastor talked about, listed some of the names of God this morning, Jehovah Sabaoth. And that's the name of God to which we run when we find ourselves inadequate in the midst of a struggle. When there's no other help from our perspective. That's the name, that's the God we run to in the midst of affliction and conflict and warfare. Jehovah Sabaoth meets failure and offers deliverance. Isn't that what we need? So confess. What do we learn from Hannah? Confess your tendency. Pour your heart out to everyone but God. Don't we run to girlfriends sometimes and pour out our heart? Run to God first. Run to God first. Don't make him your last resort. Make him your first. And then ask God to give you the grace to trust his strength. Then I think about Jezebel. And that's just femininity gone wrong. That's the opposite of humility and submission. You know, she was a religious woman. Spread idolatry throughout Israel. She had a really strong personality, and she really could have been in that kind of way. She really could have been used of God in mighty ways, couldn't she? But she did not want any restrictions on her life. She was probably the ultimate feminist in that day, right? So what do we learn from her? Confess any tendency that you have to take God's mercy for granted. His mercy was given to her, granted to her. And ask God to give you a healthy fear of offending him. Remember our scripture? Fear in the Lord. What about Hagar? She was a slave in a foreign land and mistreated by her mistress. She had few resources, but in her despair, she obeyed God, his voice, and was given a promise that her son would become the father of a great nation. And what we learn from her is that God cares about us despite what circumstances convey. Do we often look at circumstances and say, God must not care? Seems like he's forgotten me. And in that exchange with God, we learn that he is our God who sees. He is Elroy. He's our God who sees, and he keeps you because he watches over you. He acts. He does not leave us in our despair. He hears our cries, and he acts on our behalf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for that. And then I think about Sarah or Sarai. You know, and she was adventuresome. I kind of like that about Sarah. You know, she left the land and the people that were familiar with her to follow God's call on her husband's life. You military women, y'all do that all the time, don't you? And so you see, so y'all are adventuresome. I love that about y'all. But, you know, you can have a couple different attitudes about that, can't you? Your family left and did just everything that was comfortable to serve God on a foreign land, in a foreign land. But what we learn from Sarah and what we see is that she respected her husband, didn't she? There's not a hint, and especially in that initial part, of any kind of self or self-will in her life. And even when her husband compromised her virtue, we don't really see that lingering bitterness in her, do we, about that? So what we can kind of draw a conclusion that she trusted God to act on her behalf, even in the midst of those circumstances. That's powerful to me. That is powerful to me. I want that to be powerful to y'all too. She honored her husband by submitting to God and trusted that God would act on her behalf and protect her. That's a lesson for us to learn. God had a plan for her life, and he's got one for yours too. She got impatient, though, didn't she? And she kind of began to reason within herself, and she kind of stepped out of her place. And things kind of went wrong from there, didn't they? And even today, two nations are at war because of that decision. Decisions are important. One decision can have far-reaching effects that we can never even imagine. So what do we learn from her? Confess your tendency to run ahead of God, to light your own fire, to think that God needs your help to figure things out. Don't we do that sometimes? Well, he must mean this. We just need to wait when we're kind of in that mindset. Just wait. If you don't know for sure, wait. That's always a good thing to do. And then ask God to help you wait with a listening ear and a ready heart. We can't skip Deborah, and then we have one more after that. Deborah had a vision of the world that was shaped by her relationship with the Lord. Her courage aroused the people, enabling them to throw off foreign oppression. And she didn't lose heart, and she didn't buy into the prevailing mindset or attitude of those around her. You know, she also could have disrespected Barak and taunted him and lauded her faith and demeaned his lack of faith, but she didn't do that either, did she? What a role of biblical womanhood. And we learn from Deborah that really that Christianity is not passive. It's not a sit on the sidelines kind of thing. She was a woman who knew her God. It reminds me of Daniel 11:32. She was strong. Those that know God are strong and do exploits. That's Deborah. Is that what God wants you to do, perhaps? She took God at his word, didn't she? And look at the far-reaching effects. So what do we learn from her? Confess anything that makes you reluctant to listen for God's voice. Are we reluctant to do that sometimes? Well, maybe that was just me thinking this, that. Confess our tendency to do that. And ask God to sharpen your ear to discern his voice. That is so needed in our day. He speaks, are you listening? He guides, are you listening? He wants to use you in his grand story. Are you listening? Do you believe it? That's half of our battle sometimes. Have we believed the lie that, oh, you're just a woman and you... No. Deborah shows us otherwise, doesn't she? There's so many other women. She's just one. And then finally we see Mary. You know, the phrase that characterizes her life is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Wow. That's submission, right? That's the essence of submission. Humility and submission, ladies. That's our key words. That's our key words. So for Mary, we learn, I want you to confess. I need to confess any tendency to devalue myself because I'm a woman. We are people of great value. God has purposes and plans for us. Follow those and ask him to make you a woman like Mary who brings Jesus into the world by expressing his character, his power, his forgiveness, and his grace. Oh. We were created to see his glory, to be thrilled by his glory, and live so as to help others see him and savor him for what he really is, to know, to love, and to show his glory. Oh, wow. You know, we see ourselves reflected in the lives of these women, don't we? In lots of different ways. And I hope that that encourages you to refocus and to focus your life on what God has said about you. It's going to be different than the woman sitting next to you. We're not cookie cutters. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. And just let this spur you on to greater love and good works in Christ. What's your purpose? What's he want to do in your life? Will you be willing to say, God, define it for me? He redefined my purposes at 50-something. I mean, really, it's crazy. He's never finished with us. We're never too old. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Praise his name.